And I would get up here and try and preach to you, but I wouldn't have a voice left because I'm the most obnoxious of the bunch. Man, I'm just breaking this thing and dropping pieces everywhere. But anyway, and you sang that song reminded me, there's a young lady really grew up in the youth group there. And she came in as a freshman, and she left as a senior. But when she first got there as a freshman, she was so scared and timid and beaten down by life. And I was really able to watch the Holy Spirit do a work in her and transform her into this bold and courageous young woman who leads worship regularly at the church now. But I remember at one time at teen camp, you guys know what TNT is here, right? Among Pittsburgh District and over on the Eastern East Coast, it's called Festival of Life. And she was getting ready to do her performance that day during teen camp for Festival of Life, where she danced to the song It Is Well, but the modern version. I don't know if you've heard the modern version of it or not. But right before she gets ready to go up there, she gets news that her dance instructor, who is also her man, who's been teaching her for years, her entire life, has suddenly died of a heart attack that afternoon. And I remember she gets up to dance, and it makes it partway through that first four verse, and this young lady just breaks down. And she looks in front of that crowd and just says, I can't. I can't sing it as well right now. I can't dance it as well. I can't even comprehend those words. And I just thought that was so powerful, this young person realized in that moment it was okay to hurt. It was okay to say, God, I need you. Doesn't speak against her not having enough faith. It doesn't diminish what God had done. It was just simply her recognizing that, you know what, God, I can't, but I know you can. It's just powerful and freeing to know that, isn't it?
Yes.
Later on in the day, that night, she was able to do it. But even then, it was a struggle for her. Maybe one of these days, I'll convince her and trick her into coming out here for you all. Anyway, so your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and this is our third and final week in this passage of Scripture. We've been studying when Jesus asked the most important question in all of time and space to his disciples. What was that most important question? Does anybody remember? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, with confidence, speaking on behalf of all the other 11 disciples, says, you are the Christ. And we talk about how that is the most important question that we will ever have to answer in our lives. Because that question determines not only our eternity, but how we intend to walk through this world. Then last week we kind of read through, and Peter goes from looking like a genius to being called Satan by Jesus. Remember, Jesus goes into this discourse and he tells his disciples that the Christ must suffer and die and rise again. And Peter doesn't like that answer because it's contrary to everything he's ever been taught. Everything that they've ever believed about the Messiah was just upended by the Messiah himself. And Peter has already confessed that Jesus is the Christ, so there's no turning back now. But Jesus rebukes him. And so we talked about what it means when we say Jesus is the Christ. We are saying that we recognize that our Messiah is the one that suffered and died on the cross and rose again. That he chose to walk the path of suffering. It was God's will for him to do so. But each and every step along the way, Jesus had opportunity to turn back. During the temptation in the wilderness, he could have said no to it all. When the crowd sees his miracles, they try and take him by force and force him to be king. He could have taken that way out, but he doesn't. Time and again, we see Jesus choose the cross. Why? Because he loves us.
Amen.
So today we are going to continue in this passage, and we're going to be trying to answer the question, what does it mean to follow the Christ? What does it mean for us to follow this Christ who took up a cross and went and died on Calvary? So Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, and then we'll be reading through chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then he called the crowds in, along with his disciples, and said, 'If any would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. These are some pretty intense words from Jesus to his followers. I want you to know something too. Jesus in this moment, he isn't just talking to the 12 disciples. Notice he calls the entire crowd over to himself. What he's about to share is not a secret. It's not hidden from us. It's not like a sign up for this program and join us and then you get walked with a $30 extra charge, right? Have you guys ever got one of those like mobile app games where you thought it was free and then you start playing and the next thing you know you see a bill and you're like, "Oh man, I spent $15 playing, I don't know, something stupid." I don't play that many games on my phone, I can't figure that out yet. Mainly because I just do things like that. But he calls them over. There's no secretness. He doesn't want to pull out the hidden strings later. Jesus brings it all out in the front, and he's going to share with his disciples and the entire crowd what it means to truly follow after him. The life that it calls us to. So often we'll hear this passage preached, and we'll hear it used as an invitation for the lost outside of the church to come into the kingdom. But ultimately, this passage really isn't about that. It's about us as followers and the life that we are called to do, called to live. So let's go through this. Verse 34. It says, well, I talked about that part already. So let's go 34 and 35. Then Jesus called the crowd to come to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus tells his disciples that if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up the cross too. You have to take up the cross and follow after me. Remember, Peter just objected to the idea of the Messiah being taking up the cross and suffering and dying. And then he gets called Satan. And now Jesus turns around to the disciples and tells them, not only will I take up a cross, but if you want to be my follower, you're going to have to take up one too. Understand that in this time and age, the cross is a symbol of suffering and shame. It's a punishment fit for criminals and thieves and the least of these in society. But they would consider the scum and the dirt of society. Not the Messiah, and certainly not themselves. But Jesus looks at them and says, if you want to be my follower, you have to take up your cross and follow me. He's telling them that if you want to be my follower, you have to embrace the will of God. Now understand, the will of God isn't about you intentionally going out and looking for suffering, right? Matter of fact, as Christians, we do not have to go and look for ways to suffer to glorify God. All we have to do is live and share the truth of God's word, and it's going to put you at odds with the world. Because the world lives by a completely different code, a completely different understanding than what God's is. If you don't believe me, pay attention to our government for 5 seconds. Sorry, John. Pay attention to our government for 5 seconds. They do not operate by the same codes as you and I. As much as we want them to operate by the Bible and the principles in the Bible, as much as we believe that the founding fathers worked those things into our Constitution, into the nation that we are, it's still a nation led by people living in sin and not glorifying God. So as a church, it's going to put us at odds with them from time to time. Just by simply living and being. So we do not have to go out looking for suffering. We don't have to try that hard. We don't have to invent reasons to suffer, because if we just live the life that God calls us to share the message that we're called to share, you will suffer. And it's not that it's the will of God for us, it's the will of God that all would come to know Him and repent and be saved. In order for that to happen, in order for the entire world to be saved, what did Jesus have to do? To come, suffer, and die, and raise again. And then He's calling us to take up the cross and follow after Him. In order to do that, though, in order to be able to take up the cross like Jesus is calling us to, we have to be able to not only embrace the will of God, but to deny ourselves. To give up what we want. To give up what we think we are owed. To give up even our rights for the glory of God. That's a hard one for us. We live in a land where we've all been created equal. We all have rights that we are given to us by God. And yet Jesus' cross is beckoning us and saying, hey, come, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to put those aside out of the best interest of the people around you. It's not about you. One of my good friends' name is Andy Russell. And there's this one kid that was really in the wing. And he was always, he was really puffed up, and really, not only was he puffed up muscle-wise, he was really puffed up in his ego, right? He was always talking about himself, and everything had to be about him. And finally, Andy one day looks at him and he goes, Kenny, it's not about you. It's not about you, Kenny. And then every day that he's seen Kenny after that, he would look at Kenny and just yell, Kenny, it's not about you. And just over and over, he was trying to drill into this guy's head that it's not about you. It's not about you, Kenny. Yes, you have rights. You have desires. You have things that you want. But what it means to embrace the will of God and to take up the cross, it means that when the push comes to someone, it's what God wants versus what we want. But it's the needs of the people around us versus what we want. We look at it and we say, you know what? I'm going to choose the way of God. I'm going to choose the path of suffering. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us time and time again. He chose the cross. He literally picked it up on it of his own free will. Even in the garden, when they come to arrest him, I love John's recording of the gospel. Right? They're approaching Jesus, and they said, hey, where is this Jesus guy? And Jesus steps forward and says, I am he. What does it say happens? It says they all fell to the ground. Jesus had to let them take him. He chose the cross in that moment. I mean, and that's what we are called to do. We are called to take up the cross and follow Him, choosing the path of suffering. Not because we want to suffer, not because we want to inflict torment and pain on ourselves to show how awesome we are before God, but because we love Him and we love those around us. And we want to demonstrate that. Just like our Savior did for us. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take this cross and follow me. What's important to understand is that this surrender, this commitment we make to follow after God is a voluntary one. God does not take, when we talk about Him as a church being filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes and fills you, He does not mind control you. He does not turn you into a puppet. You don't become a little robot that God works the gears on, but you're still you. But you have to look at God and say, God, your Spirit's doing the work in me, and I'm going to surrender to what it is you have for me. I'm going to surrender to what it is you're calling me to do. It's a voluntary, total commitment on your behalf. It's following Jesus isn't just something you can do on a Sunday or for 20 minutes in the morning. It's a total commitment. It's every day, every second, every breath. Is you are literally saying, Lord, I choose you. I choose to follow after you. I choose to take up the cross. I choose to love my neighbor as myself. Because that's what you did for me. Let's continue on. 36 and 37. It says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Alright, I have a question. In verse 36, whose Bible says, and forfeit his life? Does anybody's Bible say that? No, nobody's Bible does. Wow, that's impressive. Alright. Yours does? Okay. Well, there's a reason for that. The word life and soul in the Greek is the same word. It is the same word, and it can be translated life or soul. And right here, Mark did it on purpose. He's trying to get you to see the difference between the life that is here, the life that is temporary, the life that's going to pass away anyway, and the life. The life that lasts from when you took your first breath until all of eternity with Jesus. And so what Mark is trying to get at, what Jesus is saying to those who want to be his followers, he's telling them to take up their cross. And what good is it if you work and slave hard to earn all the money, to earn all the power and the popularity that you can, but at the cost of your own soul? What do you have in the end? You can gain the entire universe, and that still would not be enough to buy back the life that you gave up in pursuit of yourself. And that's the choice you and I have. We can choose to follow after God. We can choose to take up our cross and walk the path of suffering, just as he did, because he loves us. Or we can choose to live for ourselves and gain the things that make us happy and make us feel good. But it's going to cost us the life in the end. It's our choice. It's our decision to make. But just know, there's consequences to your choices. We know that, right? Live life for a little while. You realize every decision you make has consequences. Like yesterday, we were supposed to have the baptism service. And I decided, because it was raining at 3 o'clock, it might be a good idea to go ahead and cancel it. What happened? The sun came out. That was the decision that I had made. And it was not the right one. But there's consequences. Even when we make the right decision, there are going to be consequences to it. That's what makes it so hard to take up the cross and follow Jesus, because we know sometimes when we stand up, when we do the right thing, when we choose to do what is right, that sometimes we are going to get hurt in the process. I'm sure all of us at some point in time, we have given money to somebody, then watch them take it and go use it to buy something that they one didn't tell us they were going to buy it for, or used to buy it with. And two, that it was something that was going to ruin and risk and mess up their life. And that's devastating. It's heartbreaking. It crushes you. It makes you doubt, man, why do I even bother helping people? And that's when we begin to become afraid. And we stop doing things like that. We say, oh, well, you know, they're just going to take it and go buy something to continue with their righteous living. So I'm not even going to bother. When God's calling you to step out and say, you know what? That person needs my love too. Now, I'm not saying you go and you give an alcoholic money. I'm not saying that. Don't do that. But there are other ways that you can help them. There's other ways that you can do things nice for them. Maybe they're saying they need money for a sandwich to go eat. Maybe instead of giving them money for the sandwich, maybe you just go buy them a sandwich. So it's moments where we have, but see, the thing is, we don't like to suffer. We want to avoid it at all costs. We don't want to hurt. But the truth of this, when you're living for God and you're trying to love your neighbor as yourself and do the things that God did for them, it's going to break your heart. There are going to be nights where you can't sleep. There's going to be nights where, days where your stomach hurts so bad for what's going on that you can't eat as much as you want to. Then in those moments where I question whether am I going to do what God calls me to do, or am I going to choose the easy way out? Remember that it was in the garden that Jesus prayed for me. He prayed about that cross, and as he's praying, he's sweating big old drops of blood. He's so afraid of what's coming. Remember, he's God. He knows exactly what's about to go down in that garden. He knows his entire ministry has been leading to this point. I mean, even when it comes time to go to Jerusalem and enter it, we celebrate as Palm Sunday, you realize Jesus, when he realized it was time, he turned his face like a flint toward it. It means he was dead set on, I am going to Jerusalem, and there ain't nothing that's going to stop me. And then here he's in the garden, he's just so broken, saying, God, if there be some other way, show it to me. But God looks at him, Jesus looks at God and says, not my will, God, but yours. Have your way in me. And that's what he's calling us to do. To deny ourselves. To take up our cross and follow after him. Verse 38. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me, in my words, this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Understand, we've been talking about this pretty much the entire series. They did not believe in a Messiah who would come and suffer and die. They believed in a Messiah who was going to come and be a conquering king. That was going to come and fight for their freedom. Imagine Peter and the other disciples, even the crowd, hearing that he's going to suffer and die. You would be ashamed, right? You would say, how can this be my Messiah? Now, I'm not going to consider this guy Messiah because he's not living up to what I expected or thought he would be. There were so many of them that turned away at moments like this because they knew. They knew it wasn't going to be easy. They knew it was going to be difficult. They knew it was going to be a challenge. The truth is, if we reject Jesus as Messiah, if we reject Jesus as Messiah who suffered and died, then we cannot be his disciple. We cannot follow after Jesus and reject his suffering. And even, he goes on to say, he says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, and his words were being the words he had just spoken, saying, if you want to follow after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. If you're ashamed of that, if you are not willing to take up the cross and follow after him, then you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You can't do it. He goes on to say, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. If you come to Jesus and you're expecting him to fill up your bank account, give you the nicest car in town, and make you successful, he could do that. But understand, even the path to that moment is going to come with suffering. It's going to come through with hard work. It's going to come through prayers and tears. It's going to come through arguments and fights sometimes. It's going to come through moments where you have to stand up and make tough decisions. There's a picture I love. It's a picture, and often it's in connection with sermon preparation, right? And it's this big iceberg, and you see this iceberg above the water, and it looks huge, and it looks awesome and beautiful. That's all what people see. Mm-hmm. But they don't see is what's happening under the water. How much bigger that iceberg is underneath the water. And that's like all the preparation and the hard work and the dedication that goes into making something like that iceberg appear up above the water for what people see. I can sit here and talk to every one of you about your jobs. I can sit here and talk to Jeremy about what it's like to go out and perform on a Saturday night. All I see is Jeremy getting up there and playing. And he's good. Like, wow, that's awesome. But what you don't realize is the hours of practice. The years of dedication to honing that craft and being able to use the instrument with the abilities that God has given him. That's the path of suffering. That's the taking up the cross and following after him. It's using what you have to glorify him. And being willing to dedicate yourself to the hard work and the sacrifice that it calls us to. Alright, but here's this. So, that was really down, right? If this is what happens if we reject. If we choose to be ashamed. If we reject Jesus as suffering Messiah. If we reject carrying our own cross. That's what will happen. But notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 9. Oh, I like verse 1 of chapter 9. This is what it says. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. This verse is not talking about the second coming. It's not. Yes, Jesus is going to come back again. There's a day where the clouds are going to part and Jesus is going to descend and he's going to call us to the air to meet him and that's the game over. Right? We read the end of the book. We know how the story ends. But that's not what it's talking about here in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. What Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And what he's saying is those who are willing to take up the cross and follow after him as his true disciples, they will see the power of God come. They will see the kingdom of God come. Why? Because they will know the struggle and the pain and the suffering that went into it. But they will also get to experience the power of the resurrection in their own lives. The power of the resurrection in the lives of the people around them. The power of the resurrection in their communities as they are upended by the power of Jesus, working through lives completely surrendered, totally dedicated to the message of Jesus. We get to experience the kingdom of God that is coming. The kingdom that's far off. If we take up our cross and follow after him, we don't have to wait to heaven to experience it. We get to experience the kingdom of God right here, right now in our own lives. We get flashes of heaven in our own lives as God changes us, as he changes people around us, as our enemies become beloved friends. As the lost become saved, as that one sheep is found and brought home, it comes from taking up our cross and being willing to walk that path of suffering. This is for us, church. This is for you and me. The cross is a symbol of suffering and shame. But are we willing to look at it as a symbol of glory? Because yes, that cross is where Jesus bled and died. But it was where Jesus bled and died that God took that instrument of death, that symbol of suffering, and he turned it into the symbol that shows, reminds us that Jesus died to forgive us of our sins, that we are indeed justified, that salvation is free and available to us. Without the cross, there would have been no resurrection story. And that cross is the pattern Christ calls us to follow. He says, take up that instrument of suffering, that path that I walk. Be willing to hurt for your loved ones. Be willing to hurt for your neighbor. Be willing to hurt for your community. Because Jesus hurt for them. just as much as he did you. Church, that's why we're here. That's why we exist. To not taste death requires us to take up our cross and trust in Jesus. To see the kingdom of God come in power. And we sit, we pray, and we ask God to show, bring revival to Lynn Church. If we want to see revival come, if we want to see God heal our nation, we want to see the Spirit of God pour out upon people in Greensburg, it's going to come from us taking up the cross and trusting Jesus. To be in that call, looking at all the things and all the blessing that God has given us, and saying, I consider them all garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. All that I have, all that I am, I give to Him for His glory's sake. Church, that's what God wants to do in us and through us. And His word clearly tells us that if we trust Him, if we're willing to take up that cross, we will see the kingdom of God come with power. The question is, church, if we are serious about that, are we going to take up the cross? I don't know if we're playing or third. We're going to have a little song here at the end. It's called Leaving the Cross. And as Jeremy sings it, my prayer is it speaks to your heart. This song is going to call us to surrender. It's going to call us to take up our cross and follow Him. And as the song's playing, if God's dealing with your heart and you need to come talk to Him, the altars are open. If you need to pray right where you are in your seat, pray right there in your seat. But church, what this church needs the most, what God needs from us the most, is hearts completely, totally surrendered and willing to take up the cross.